Welcome to episode 15 of John Wesley's Journal, that remarkable book written in the 18th century by Mr. Wesley himself, which speaks about his experiences as a leader and as a preacher of the gospel, a leader in the new church that was emerging, which would become the Methodist denomination, which at that time was totally focused on the gospel. And sadly, not today, but in this episode, we're going to look at two things. First of all, Wesley travelling to Wales. Now, John Wesley finds Wales to be in a terrible condition spiritually, the people very ignorant of the truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that Wales was any different from England, so if there's any Welsh people listening here, this isn't prejudice against Wales. I love Wales. I used to live in Wales. I've often worked in hospitals in Wales in the past, and I preached the gospel in Wales. But the people were very ignorant of the truth, and Wesley, when he goes there, finds them to be so. Now, the people of Wales, I would argue today, are extraordinarily ignorant of the gospel. All those chapels now are empty, and there are very few to teach them the truth anymore. The difference is, when John Wesley, in 1739, travels to Wales, he finds a massive hunger for God amongst the people. Large crowds of people gathered to hear him preach the gospel. They were hungry. They wanted to know what he had to say. The sad thing is today that not only is there ignorance to the gospel in Wales, but there is little hunger for God. And my prayer would be that once again that hunger will come upon the people in Wales, and so that those who preach the gospel are sought out and are listened to, and that the people once again find the happy, the glad, the glorious tidings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I desire no less for England as well, or Scotland in these days. And then the second part of this deals with several evidences of what seemed to be demon possession, which John and Charles Wesley were dealing with. And I shall read that for itself. It sounds like demon possession. It looks like demon possession. And several of these people came through to be completely delivered from that. It's something that we're not as used to seeing in these days, but there's absolutely no reason why they shouldn't have come across that phenomenon and managed it through praying. The key thing being that the Lord is mightier by far and is able to hear and answer the prayers of his people. So let's read John Wesley's journal. Monday, October the 15th, 1739. Upon a pressing invitation some time since received, I set out for Wales. About 4 in the afternoon, I preached on a little green at the foot of the Devorden, a high hill 2 or 3 miles beyond Chepstow, to 300 or 400 plain people on Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In the morning I described more fully the way to salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then, taking my leave of my friendly host, before 2 came to Abergavenny, I felt in myself a strong aversion to preaching here. However, I went to Mr. W., the person in whose ground Mr. Whitfield preached, to desire the use of it. He said, with all his heart, if the minister was not willing to let me have the use of the church, after whose refusal, for I wrote a line to him immediately, he invited me to his house. About 1,000 people stood patiently, though the frost was sharp, it being after sunset. So they were prepared to stand in the 1,000, in the freezing cold, in the dark, to hear Wesley preach. Would that the people of Wales were awakened to such a hunger for the word of God in these days. While from Acts 18, verse 22, I simply described the plain old religion of the Church of England, which is now almost everywhere spoken against under the new name of Methodism. I need to remember that the Church of England was the main church in Wales at that time. The independent Methodists and Welsh Methodists and Calvinistic Methodists came along afterwards when that men like Daniel Rowlands and Wesley's and others, particularly Daniel Rowlands and also Hal Harris, were treated appallingly by the Church of England. The people of Wales, regarding these men who were preachers of the gospel, left the Church of England, and therefore the Church of England became only a small religious influence in Wales. Friday the 19th of October, 1739, I preached in the morning at Newport on what must I do to be saved, to the most insensible, ill-behaved people I have ever seen in Wales. One ancient man during the great part of the sermon cursed and swore almost incessantly, and towards the conclusion took up a great stone which he many times attempted to throw, but that he could not do. such the champions, such the arms against field preaching. At 4, I preached at the Shire Hall of Cardiff again, capital of Wales now, not then but now, where many gentry I found were present. Such freedom of speech I have seldom had as was given me in explaining those words. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. At 6 almost, the whole town, I was informed, came together, to whom I explained the last 6 Beatitudes. But my heart was so enlarged, I knew not how to give over, so that we continued 3 hours. Saturday the 20th, I returned to Bristol. I have seen no part of England so pleasant for 60 or 70 miles together as those parts of Wales I have been in, and most of the inhabitants are indeed ripe for the gospel. Hallelujah, they were ripe for the gospel. May God bring such a conviction, such a hunger for God on England and Wales today, and Scotland and other countries, that people would be ripe to receive and hear the gospel, just as Wesley says they were. He's saying here that in his time, the people of Wales were ripe for the gospel, and that's true. History records that. I mean, if the expression appears strange, they are earnestly desirous of being instructed in it, and as utterly ignorant of it as they are any Creek or Cherokee Indians. I do not mean they are ignorant of the name of Christ. Many of them can say both the Lord's Prayer and the belief, nay, in some, all the catechism. But take them out of the road of what they have learned by rote, and they know no more. 9 in 10 of those with whom I conversed, either of gospel salvation or of that faith whereby alone we can be saved, the Chikali or Tomochaki. Now, what the spirit is he of who had rather these poor creatures should perish for lack of knowledge than that they should be saved, even by the exhortations of Hal Harris or an itinerant preacher? Hal Harris was a mighty preacher of the gospel, one of my heroes of the faith. Great man of God, in my opinion, mightily used by God in preaching the gospel in Wales. Finding a slackness creeping in among them who had begun to run well on Sunday the 21st, both in the morning and afternoon, I enforced those words, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Tuesday the 23rd, I was exceedingly pressed to go back to a young woman in Kingswood. The fact I nakedly relate and leave every man to his own judgment of it. So we're pressing on now to this possible case of demon possession. It's actually quite convincing in many ways. I went. She was 19 or 20 years old, but it seems could not write or read. I found her on the bed, 2 or 3 persons holding her. It was a terrible sight. Anguish, horror and despair above all description appeared in her pale face. The 1,000 distortions of her whole body showed how the dogs of hell were gnawing at her. The shrieks intermixed were scarce to be endured, but her stony eye could not weep. She screamed out as soon as words could find their way, "I am damned, damned, lost forever. 6 days ago you might have helped me, but it is past. I am the devil's now. I have given myself to him. His I am, him I must serve. With him I must go to hell. I will be his, I will serve him, I will go with him to hell. I cannot be saved, I will not be saved, I will be damned." She then began praying to the devil. We began, "Arm of the Lord, awake, awake." She immediately sunk down as asleep, but as soon as we left off, broke out again with inexpressible vehemence. "Stony hearts, break, I am a warning to you, break, break, poor stony hearts, will you not break? What can be done for more for stony hearts? I am damned that you may be saved. Now break, poor stony hearts. You need not be damned, though I must." She then fixed her eyes out of the corner of the ceiling and said, "There he is, aye, there he is." We interrupted her by calling again upon God, on which she sunk down as before, and another young woman began to roar out as loud as she had done. My brother now came in, it being about 9 o'clock. We continued in prayer till past 11, when God in a moment spoke peace into the soul first of the first tormented and then of the other, and they both joined in singing praise to him who had stilled the enemy and the avenger. Saturday the 27th. I was sent for to Kingswood again, to one of those who had been so ill before. A violent rain began just as I set out, so that I was thoroughly wet in a few minutes. Just at that time, the woman, I think that's the same woman we've been reading about, then 3 miles off, cried out, "Yonder comes Wesley, galloping as fast as he can." Oh, that must be the woman who set out to sea. "When I was come, I was quite cold and dead, and fitter for sleep than prayer." She burst out into a horrid laughter and said, "No power, no power, no faith, no faith. She is mine, her soul is mine. I have her and will not let her go." We begged of God to increase our faith. Meanwhile, her pangs increased more and more, so that one would have imagined by the violence of the throes her body must have been shattered to pieces. One who was clearly convinced this was no natural disorder said, "I think Satan is let loose. I fear he will not stop here." And added, "I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus to tell if thou hast commission to torment any other soul." It was immediately answered, "I have L, C and S, J, two who lived some distance and were then in perfect health." We betook ourselves to prayer again and ceased not till she began about 6 o'clock with a clear voice and composed, cheerful look. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." So it sounds like she got a mighty victory there, I think. Sunday the 28th of October, 1739. "I preached once more at Bradford," that'll be Bradford on Avon, not far from Bristol, "at 1 in the afternoon. The violent rains did not hinder, I believe, more than 10,000 from earnestly attending to what I spoke on those solemn words. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Returning in the evening, I called at Mrs. J's in Kingswood. S.Y., J.S. and L.C. were there. It was scarce a quarter of an hour before L.C. fell into a strange agony, and presently after S.J. The violent convulsions all over their bodies were such as words cannot describe. Their cries and groans were too horrid to be borne, till one of them in a tone not to be expressed said, 'Where is your faith now? Come, go to prayers. I will pray with you. Our Father, which art in heaven.' We took the advice from whomsoever it came and poured out our souls before God till L.C.'s agonies so increased that it seemed she was in the pangs of death. But in a moment God spoke. She knew his voice, and both her body and soul were healed. We continued in prayer till near 1, when S.J.'s voice was also changed, and she began strongly to call upon God. This she did for the greatest part of the night. In the morning we renewed our prayers while she was crying continually." This reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise God for those deliverances that John and Charles Wesley and others saw through their praying on those occasions.